Thank you for that wonderful testimony and such a beautiful song on such a wonderful morning. And we should be thankful each day, amen? Amen. I would like to apologize ahead of time as my voice is not 100% here. You're probably from yelling at the football team yesterday, honestly. But we did have our first scrimmage yesterday. I'm going to call our team the Mighty Six. We play six-man football, and we have six football players. Let me tell you, though, we're physical. We're physical. We went against, there was five teams there, Derek? Five with us? And most of them had 15, 20. I think the home team had probably close to 30 players total. We outlasted them all. Let me tell you, we outlasted them. We had at least one team just gave up before the end, said, we're done playing. Our guys were ready to go. Not a single one of them wanted to quit. In fact, everybody had shade. Thank you, Miss Katie, for bringing that. We went to set up ours, and our team said, hey, we want to be different. I'm proud of our guys. Amen. First scrimmage. We got another scrimmage Friday night. It'll be a little bit away. We're going to go with this season. But we are one thing that we wanted to do was set the tone that we are going to be physical. And we have been. And I'm excited for that. I'm excited for the start of school tomorrow. My teachers may not be so excited, but I'm excited. Amen. The students I know are just, they wanted me to start last week, they said. But no, not a single one of them said that. Not a single one. I said we should have started a month ago. Amen. Some of them need some edumacation. You know what I'm saying? how many Cowboy fans do we have in here? Why is the team already wearing Super Bowl shirts in training camp? I mean, extremely delusional. Yes, I agree with that sentiment right there. Amen. Amen. Hey, this morning, please take your Bibles and open them to Psalm 32. Yes, that's in the Old Testament. Yes, that's right before the book of Proverbs. And Psalm 32. And in a moment, we will read our text verses 1 through 5. If I do get coughing, I do apologize. I have been dealing with just an extremely bad cough here. And it's been through fits, but so far this morning, the Lord has blessed me by keeping it somewhat away. And thank you, Miss Kelly, for these cough drops. Amen. And do you ever find yourself wishing, especially you parents, wishing for absolute silence? You ever find yourself just wishing for absolute silence? I love absolute silence. Well, Oscar Wilde was once approached by the music conductor at a nightclub. I don't know why he was at a nightclub, but asked if there was anything he would like the band to play. And sarcastically, he replied, chess. Some of you, it took a second. Yes, there are times when we would like to have nothing but peace and quiet. You may be like the one mother who was complaining to a friend about the difficulties of rearing children, especially that lack of peace and quiet. And her friend said, what you need is a playpen to separate the kids from yourself. Makes sense, right? So the stressed out mom went and bought a playpen. A few days later, her friend called to ask how things were going, and she said, superb! I can't believe it! I get in the playpen with a good book, and the kids don't bother me anymore. Amen? Now, my grandson be trying to climb in with Grammy. I know that for sure. Cornell University conducted a study to determine the impact of noise on employees in an open area office space where people are constantly exposed to fax machines. I know that's a thing of the past. Telephones, office chatter, shredding machines, and so forth. Test results revealed that workers in a quiet office slept better at night, had better digestion, were much less irritable at home, I don't think that works for me, and felt better at the end of their workday than employees in an open concept office. The study shows that a noisy environment affects focus and productivity and tends to increase stress levels, which in turn can result in increased frustration, anger, and strained interpersonal relationships. So my title for today's message is this: silence is not always golden. I didn't say silence is golden. I said silence is not always golden. Let's read together our text passage, Psalm 32, just the first five verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. In verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. The old saying goes, silence is golden. Yet, as we look at our text, we see that silence is not always golden. We find David in verse 3 saying this: when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. David found that silence is not always golden. You see, Psalm 32 is a song of joy. It begins with the word blessed and ends with the words, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The word blessed speaks of someone that is extremely happy. And David describes himself as an incredibly happy man, and one that had reasons to be glad in the Lord. As you read this psalm, you find that one of the reasons David was so happy was because of a time when he was so unhappy. He remembered the time he had known everything but happiness. The background of Psalm 32 is the time following a sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba and arranging the death of her husband. And during this time, he had been anything but happy. His life had been overwhelmed by guilt rather than overflowing with joy. Let's walk our way through the first five verses of Psalm 32 and let's learn from the testimony of David that silence is not always golden. First, we see sin that is cleansed. Sin that is cleansed. As you look at verses 1 and 2, David is being very transparent. He lays bare his soul before both God and man. And he speaks of both his failures and his forgiveness. And as we look at David's words, we see, first of all, the failures of his life. In verses 1 and 2, David uses four words to describe the sins and failures of his life. And each of these words describes his sin and failures in a different way. They both define and describe what sin is in our life. We often think of sin as just doing that which is wrong, don't we, church? We often think of it that way. But David's description of sin teaches us that sin is so much more. In verse 1, he uses the word transgression. It is a word that means to trespass. And is descriptive of one that rebels and revolts against God's laws. There are boundaries God has placed in our life. You could call these, you could call them God's no trespassing signs. Here recently, I saw a picture of a no trespassing sign that read this: "No trespassing, violators will be shot, survivors will be shot again." I need about four of them for my property, please. When a person transgresses, they are rebelling. They're revolting against God's boundaries or his no trespassing signs in their life. God says, "Don't go here," but we go anyways. That is what is meant by transgression. In verse 1, David also used the word sin. Let's look at verse 1 again. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Sin. The word means offense. Offense, which speaks of missing the mark and describes the failure to come up to a certain standard. The word transgression speaks of doing that which we ought not to have done. The word sin speaks of leaving undone those things which we ought. There is a certain way God wants us to live as well as not live. Do you get that, folks? There's a certain way he wants us to live, but also a certain way not to live. You know, there are God's thou shalt, And then there's God's thou shalt not. There is the life that God commands, and then there's a life that God condemns. And sometimes theologians, they call these the sins of commission and omission. One Sunday school teacher asked her class what the difference between the sins of commission and omission was. This little boy just amazes me. One little boy raised his hand and said this: "The sins of commission are the sins we should not have done, and the sins of omission are the sins we should have done." There are things that are wrong when we do them and we transgress. There are things we should do, and when we do, when we fail to do them, we sin. You know, there's things that we should do, and we fail to do them. That is sin. Furthermore, in verse 2, we see that he used the word iniquity. Let's look at verse 2. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." It is a word that speaks of perversity and describes something twisted or crooked. The idea is that there is a lack of respect for God's law. When we disobey God's law for our life, it reveals a lack of respect for what God says. Do you get that, folks? God clearly defines what is wrong. This morning in Sunday school for the men, we talked about the fact that today's society has forgotten about right and wrong. We have forgotten. And it's not just the young folks. It's not just unbelievers. You know, common sense is just not common anymore. We really should know what is right and wrong. I gave a story. I'm going to relay it so, man, you can close your ears. You already heard it. So my son was about 14. And we were in a house there in Vail, Arizona. And the garage, it had boxes and stuff in there. I get a call from my neighbor. "Hey, your garage door's cracked and there's a bunch of smoke coming out from underneath it." My son started a fire in a garage that was packed full of boxes. I love you, son, if you're watching. We got to know what's right from wrong. We got to go back there, folks. I'll get back to my sermon in a minute, but we got to get back to having some common sense. It is lacking in this society. Amen? Amen? When we disobey God's laws for our life, it reveals a lack of respect for what God says. And why does so many Christians have a lack of respect for what God says? I don't understand it. God clearly defines what is wrong and puts up his no trespassing signs. And yet, you know what? We ignore it. We ignore those no trespassing signs. By the way, it's not just the Ten Commandments, folks. There's hundreds of commandments through the Word of God. But when we ignore that, it shows that we do not take God's law seriously. It shows that we don't. There in verse 2, he also used the word guile. The word speaks of deceit and describes that which is false. And you know, when I think of that, the word hypocrisy comes to my mind. The word iniquity speaks of perverting that which is right, and the word guile speaks of protecting that which is wrong. I'm going to try this actually, but someone calls you at 3 a.m. and it is the wrong number. And they say, oh, I'm sorry. And you say, oh, that's all right. That's what most of us say. Oh, that's okay. We hang up. And all the time you are thinking to yourself, if you say I'm wrong, then you better be at the altar, at altar call. Because I know almost all of you are like, dummy, why don't you look up the name and get the right number instead of calling me at 3? That is guile. Or someone calls you at 4 a.m. and asks, oh, hey, did I wake you up? Now, you're not waking me up at 4 a.m, but did I wake you up? Not you either, huh, Kim? You're up early. And you say, oh, no, I was just laying here. Most of you are still sleeping at 4 a.m. That is guile. Now, I'm going to hear some groans on this one. Someone shows you their new baby, that precious baby, but yet you're thinking to yourself, that is one ugly baby. But what do you say? Oh, how cute, your little baby, so cute. In your mind, you're going, oh, man, what happened to that? Hey, all you that are gasping, you all done it. You all have done it. They're all precious. I didn't say they weren't precious. Just some are more beautiful than others, okay? That, you speak it. That is guile. You see, guile is putting a mask on sin. It's putting a mask on sin. Guile is trying to excuse or hide sin. Don't be going around calling babies ugly, okay? They're all precious. As we shall see, that is what David has done and what we often do when we sin. You know, we can connect the dots there because we do it when we sin. But secondly, we not only see the failures of his life, but also the forgiveness of his Lord. Amen. I'm so thankful we have a forgiving, loving God. Thank God there is a forgiveness for our sins. Like David, I know this is going to surprise some of you, but let me just put it out there. We all sin. I know. I used to say this all the time. I look out here. I see all these halos out here. I know y'all are angels. I don't know what's holding the halos up, but, you know. We all say, hey, you know what? We all fail the Lord. We all fail him. But praise the Lord, like David, we can know that incredible joy of knowing that our sins have been forgiven. So go back here to the word here and notice once again verses 1 and 2 and notice how David described God's forgiveness in his life. In verse 1, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Whew, amen. Well, folks, the word forgiven means to lift. and has the idea of being born or carried away. In the Old Testament, there is what was called the scapegoat. Okay, there was what was called the scapegoat. And on the Day of Atonement, two goats would be chosen. One would be offered as a sacrifice. The other goat, called the scapegoat, would have the sins of the people confessed over it. And then would be led out into the wilderness and turned loose. It would be taken out so far that it could not find its way back. Well, the scapegoat was a type of how. When a person's sins are forgiven, they are removed or carried away. It was a graphic reminder that when God forgives sins, he takes our sins away. Amen? Amen. Every believer in here should be saying amen. In verse 1, David also, though, he said, blessed is he, sin is covered. Not only had David's sins been forgiven and carried away, but they had also had been covered. We know what it's been covered with, amen? Amen. The word simply speaks of that which is concealed, that which is removed out of sight. And someone has well said that the sins we cover, God uncovers. But the sins we uncover, God covers. If you write in your margins, that's a good one to put down. The sins we cover, God uncovers. But the sins we uncover, God covers. He takes our sins away. And he removes them from his sight. And to put it another way, he never remembers them again. As far as the east is from the west, right? Isn't that what it says? Amen. Then David says, looking there at verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The word impute is a financial term that means to put or charge to one's account. David was saying that God had wiped his record clean. What had been charged to his account had been erased. It's like that dry erase board. It's been erased. His record had been washed as white as snow. Amen. Oh, by the way, I'm so thankful for mine. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, y'all. I know that's amazing. Just unbelievable, but I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and I'm so thankful that my record's been washed clean, white as snow. There are times when we hear about someone having their criminal record expunged. You ever heard about that? By expungement, we mean that a record of arrest or conviction that took place in a person's past is removed or cleared from their record. And when a record is expunged, all documents and information regarding the records are to be destroyed, and the whole matter is considered to never have happened. That is what happens when God forgives us of our sins. Amen. God said in Isaiah chapter 44, there verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. It is no wonder that David was a very happy man. Oh yes, he had failed God. We have all failed God. But God had forgiven him of all his sins. While back, I read the testimony of Perry Desmond. You could look this up. A converted transsexual. And while a student at Louisiana State University, he got himself involved with the gay crowd and later quit school and moved to New Orleans. There, he got a job as a waiter in a place that was a haven for male and female prostitution. He began wearing women's clothes every day of his life. He eventually got into female impersonation and was actually billed as the South's most beautiful boy. Then one day he heard that his dad was seriously ill. He called home and his mother said that his dad was acting irrationally, and she told him how his dad had gone to a tent revival a couple of weeks before, and now all he would talk about was Jesus, amen? And was reading his Bible all the day, amen? That's great. But mom said he keeps saying that Jesus loves him, and I'm afraid, I think he's going crazy. Well, Perry's decline continued. He opened a group of occult shops called the Age of Aquarius on Bourbon Street, and money was pouring in. But on the inside, you know, this Perry was miserable. And he was drinking heavier and heavier, and who knows what else he was into. And one night, he just had a terrible fight with his roommate who walked out the door and had just left him. And after he left, you know, Perry swallowed an entire bottle of tranquilizers. He would live. But it would be the lowest point of his life. Sometime later, his phone rang, and it was his roommate that had left, and he was calling from a drug and alcohol institution. "Hey, Perry, something's happened," he shouted over the phone. I have to talk to you today. And when Perry saw him, he could hardly believe his eyes. When he had last seen him, he had looked white and dead on the inside, eyes staring ahead vacantly. And now he stood before him smiling and just absolutely radiant. "Oh, Perry, I'm saved. I've got Jesus in my heart." For the next year, he witnessed to Perry every chance he got. And finally, Perry agreed to go to church with him. Everything was strange. Remember the first time he walked into church? Everything's strange. But he felt something he had never experienced in his life. And he went back to his house and started reading the Christian literature his former roommate had given him. You know, those tracts. And then one night he decided to visit that little old Baptist church right next to the laundromat that he used. And during that service, he started to cry. When the invitation was given, he walked down front and up to the pastor, and he said, "I just want Jesus. I want to be saved." And they knelt. The pastor took the Bible and showed him how to be saved. Let me share with you Perry's own words of what happened. "When I got up, I felt like someone had scrubbed me from the inside. I felt clean and pure for the first time in my life." I can relate to that feeling. July of 2008, I had that same exact feeling. And we never feel any dirtier than when we sin. I know it might feel good. It might feel good for a season. But we never feel any dirtier than when we sin. Yet we never feel any cleaner than when we are forgiven. For you believers, you remember that first time you knelt there at the altar? You admitted you were a dirty, rotten sinner. You believed in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in your heart. You confessed those sins. You asked for that forgiveness. The Holy Spirit indwelled you instantly. You become a new creature. Isn't that the best feeling in the world? You never feel any cleaner than when you are forgiven. When a person is forgiven of their sin, they feel like they have been scrubbed from the inside. And as David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Secondly, notice with me that David not only testified of the cleansing of sin, but also the concealing of sin. As I said earlier, there had been a time in David's life when he had been anything but happy. Amen? We can agree on that, right? We all know the story, or most of us do anyways. He had been a very, very miserable man. But why? Because David had sinned. Even worse than that, David had tried to hide and conceal his sin. In verse 3, he speaks, "When I kept silent." His silence was much more than saying nothing about sin. It was much more than saying nothing because he did nothing about his sin. When you read the account of David's sin, there was approximately a year that went by before he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. He took every step he could to conceal his sin of adultery. He arranged to have Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, placed in a battle where he would be killed. Then, as the months passed, he said nothing about his sin or did nothing about his sin. And he thought, just as I know that many of us do, he thought he could hide his sin. But David found out, as any person does, oh, you may be able to hide your sin from others, but you cannot hide your sin from yourself, nor can you hide it from God. Right. Notice how David describes a time in his life when he was silent, the time when he sought to conceal his sin. First, he speaks of the distress his sin brought. David said there in verse 3, let's look at it here together, verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." When David speaks of his bones, you know what? He is looking on the inside. On the outside, he had done a fairly good job of hiding his sin. If you think about it, he'd done a fairly good job. But on the inside, you know what? He was a mess. He was a mess. On the inside, there was a constant roaring. That's what the Bible tells us. It was a roaring. Spurgeon said that this roaring resembled the hoarse roaring of a wounded beast, and then adds the rack, the wheel, the flaming gay, or ease compared with the tophet, which a guilty conscience kindles within the breast. The Spanish Inquisition, with all its tortures, was nothing to the inquest which conscience holds within the heart. A person may hide their sin from others. You know what? They're church family, I love y'all, and you may try to hide your sin from others. And you may be successful for a season. But let me tell you this, you cannot hide your sin from yourself. You cannot. There is no condemnation like the inward condemnation one feels when one sins. I've relayed this before. When I'm doing something sinful, I just get this chill down my spine. That Holy Spirit, he knocks me hard. Oh, I know. There is no rebuke any worse than the inward rebuke of the soul. There is no greater accuser than the voice of an accusing conscience. Secondly, he speaks of the discipline his sin brought. David said there in verse 4, let's look together, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Again, allow me to quote Spurgeon, "God's finger can crush us." Think about that. God's finger can crush us. What must his hand be? And that pressing heavily and continuously. The hand of God was heavy upon him. God's correcting hand, God's chastening hand. We cannot hide our sins from ourselves, and neither can we hide them from God. If you haven't gotten it yet, he knows and knows all. As a father will discipline and correct a rebellious child, God's hand is laid upon those who seek to conceal their sin. Thirdly, David speaks of the dryness of sin brought. David adds there in verse 4, let's go back to it, the latter part, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. David found his soul withering. When I was preparing these notes, the sermon, I happened to look out. I have 15, 16 fruit trees. Thank you, Ron, for a good portion of those. It has been so hot here. Of course, all that beautiful rain we had earlier on, it hasn't come. All my trees, even though I just watered not too long ago, are wilting, looking rough. The moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David found his soul withering. The showers of blessings he had experienced and enjoyed had dried up. His soul had become like a spiritual desert. His heart had once overflowed, but now it was dry and parched. You know, folks, when we sin, we cut off the heavenly stream that fills our heart and soul with joy and peace and blessings. Sin separates us from God, which is the source of our joy and happiness. Like a blockage to a stream or a clog in a pipe, sin dries up the soul spiritually. There was the burden of concealed sin. Yet I remind you that at the very beginning, David exclaims the joy he feels in his heart. The joy he described is a restored joy. It is a joy lost and reclaimed. And instead of being a burdened man, you know what he is? He's a blessed man. What made the difference? What did David do to be able to say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. As we begin to close here this morning, notice with me the confessing of sin. And allow me to ask again, what made the difference? David said there in verse 5, let's look together. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. You know what? David quit hiding his sin. As long as he was silent, he was a burdened man. But when he dealt with his sin, when he dealt with it, he was a blessed man. What must we do with our sin? Well, first, there must be the admission of sin. You know what? David acknowledged his sin. For a year, he would not acknowledge his sin to himself or to God. But there came to the hour when he finally admitted that, hey, I sinned. Y'all, especially non-believers here, we have to admit that we are sinners. We have to admit the sin. But lastly, and if Frankie is available, I'll have him start coming up. But lastly, there must be the confession of sin. I like to use the ABC. Admit, believe, call them in. When you call them in, you confess those sins, you ask for that forgiveness, you bring them into your life. David confessed his transgressions to the Lord. The word confess means to hold out the hand. And David came clean before God. He admitted his sin and uncovered it before God. When he came clean before God, he was made clean by God. I think of the hermit crab. The hermit crab. It does not have the ability to grow a shell. So he must borrow shell from other marine animals. That's what they do. Yeah, you see, the shell is very important to that hermit crab, right? Very important. Whenever a predator swims past, you know he hides in the shell, right? That shell is that crab's protection, and he hides because he is afraid of being caught. This might smack some of us, but maybe you are trying to hide your sin. Like the hermit crab hiding in its shell, maybe, just maybe, you are trying to hide your sin. Oh, first, it is possible that you may be able to hide it from your family. You might. You might be able to hide it from your husband or your wife. You might be able to hide it from your friends, your church family. Oh, you might even be able to hide it from your boss. But you can never, never hide sin from yourself. And you can't hide it from God. Let me ask you this. Why would you want to hide your sin when it only brings distress? Why would you want to hide your sin when it only brings you discipline and a dryness to your soul? As we prepare to close here, would you not like to be able to say with David, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Oh, you say, I don't want anyone to know what I've done. Oh, I don't want anybody to know what I've been. I don't want anybody to know. Honestly, my friends, no one has to know. By the way, this preacher doesn't need to know. Nobody here in this church family needs to know. You know what? There's some things that should probably just be between you and God. I don't need your business. Because you see, you know. God knows. And guess what? That is all who has to know. Amen. I want you to remember something I said. I actually told you that you might want to write it in your margins. The sin you cover, God uncovers. But the sin you uncover, uncovered to God, He covers. The sin you cover, God uncovers. But the sin you uncover to God, He covers. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. A moment, the music's going to be playing softly. We have counselors up here on the front. We'll have Brother Rick here up front if you have any kind of decisions to be made. As we have our heads bowed, and this music begins to play, I want to remind you that this morning we heard that silence is not always golden. And that we discussed sin that is cleansed. And as we examined David's words, we saw the failures of his life, and followed by the forgiveness of his Lord. We then discussed the concealing of sin. We continued to examine David's words as we viewed the distress his sin brought, and then viewing the discipline his sin brought, followed by that dryness his sin brought. Then this morning we close this message with the confessing of sin. Oh, what must we do with our sin? Oh, the admission of sin, we must acknowledge it. Then the confession of sin, we must confess our transgressions to the Lord. I ask you, church family, to stand with me. The music is softly playing. The invitation time is beginning. And as we stand, the altar is open. Some have already gathered. Won't you come now? As we have this time of invitation, won't you come?
Calling me home, calling today, calling today.
This was not a message just for unbelievers. This was a message for all. Even after that day of salvation, we will commit sins. We have to remind ourselves that we need to ask for the forgiveness of those sins. Don't try to hide them. Don't conceal them or cover them up. The sin you cover, God uncovers. But the sin you uncover, He covers.
Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Calling today, calling today. Bring Him your burden and you shall be blessed.
There's nobody looking around. Every head is bowed. All eyes are closed. And maybe you have joined us today. Maybe you do not have that personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting here today or at this point standing just wondering what to do. You know, Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. With these heads bowed and these eyes closed, maybe you're here and you just do not know or you do not have a personal relationship. Maybe you just need somebody to pray for you. Oh, I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. Would you just slip up your hand and allow me to pray? Don't leave here today not knowing. Do not depart through these doors without that assurance.
Jesus is calling.
Oh, we are all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I will tell you that there's a consequence for those sins. The Word of God tells us, for the wages of sin is death. But that verse goes on with glory and it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have Brother Rick up here. The music is still softly playing. I'm asking that nobody be looking around. Give this time of respect. If there is anybody here today, maybe you just want to sit down and have a discussion and let us show you through His Word how you could have that most precious gift. I'm telling you now, it'll be the best gift you'll ever receive. It's better than any birthday gift. It's better than any Christmas gift. Would you give us this opportunity? Heavenly Father, I do thank You. I thank You for this time. I thank You for allowing me to present this message, and I just pray that it was something that somebody needed. I know You always give the right words to speak. I know that You always give a message for everybody. I pray for our pastor and Miss Riggs as they're still on their vacation time, and I just pray that they're getting the time that they need and relaxing and rejuvenating. And I know they miss us and they'll be ready to come back, but I just pray that all is going well. I know some have been in and out of the hospital this past week, and I lift them up to You and I pray for them, and I pray for anybody here that has an ailment. Oh, we know You are the ultimate physician. You can heal at a moment's notice, and I pray for those who need that healing touch. I pray for a hedge of protection around us. I pray You'll return us this evening and that we'll open our hearts for the guest speaker, the special speaker that'll be speaking here tonight. We do love You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before you go, please sit. Please have a moment. And I would like to invite our college students to come up front, please. Come line up, give a big smile out, come on. We do know that many of them, they may not be leaving necessarily here this weekend. I do believe, Colin, you're leaving here today. Others may be leaving here shortly, but we want to take a moment as a church family. As we know, we have the baskets out there, but we want to take a moment to pray over these college students and any that are not here with us. We want to continue to pray for them. I'm going to ask Brother Rick and Paul, come on up here, Paul. I'm going to have you and Brother Rick pray for this group. And how about anybody that would like to come up and lay some hands up? Come on, come join us up here, and let's go ahead and join together and pray for these college students. Come on, I invite you, church.